Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank you for this day and everything in it. I thank you for every person that names the name of Jesus Christ, Father. And I pray that all of us will come closer to you during this day. In this season, I pray that every one of us will come close to the Father, close to your wisdom, closer to you, closer to the Holy Spirit, and hear from you better and better. I pray, Father, that you give us wisdom and enlighten us to understand the scriptures. When we read the word, let it be open to us and understand it in the name of Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Today I was reminded of something that happened to me many years ago. I haven't shared this experience because, frankly, it was so strange, but God put it back on my heart. I think it's the time to share it. And this had to be, 35 years ago. My friends and I were in Florida, two of my friends. They were a married couple. We were very close friends. I had actually grown up with her, and she had witnessed to me when I was a little girl. I used to not want to hear it, to be honest. She grew up in a Christian home, so she would witness to me. But when we got older and I became a Christian, we became close friends and we started to fellowship together. And we were in Florida and it was nighttime. I want to say probably 9 or 10 at night. And it was a very strange moment in God. And I don't know why these things happen when they do. You can't make them happen. But sometimes it happens that it's like heaven opens. And we were walking down the beach just talking, and suddenly a stunning presence of His holiness came upon us. And none of us could speak to say, oh, His presence is here. We were speechless. All three of us, without a word, hit our knees on the beach. And it was a God encounter that I could not understand. Each of the three of us had different experiences that night. I saw a horseman coming down the beach. Now remember, this was 35 years ago. But I saw a horseman coming down the beach with scrolls. And I will tell you that in that kind of presence, it is scary. You know, we talk casually about how close we are to God, but I must tell you, there's things of heaven that can be very sobering, and this was very sobering. I got up off my knees and went a ways down the beach because I felt like I needed to be alone with God. I saw a falling star, which is not that uncommon, but I saw this very bright star shoot downward, and suddenly it was as though I could see the earth open up and I saw what looked like the abyss. I saw masses of people flooding. It was like almost like they were being sucked into the abyss. And because they did not know Jesus, they had no way to stop it. I was just an onlooker. There wasn't anything I could do. And I guess I was seeing things to come, but interestingly, later that night, I was staying in a hotel and I was reading the scriptures, and I was a pretty new believer, so I didn't know Revelation well enough to know that what I had seen was written in the book. And I turned to it, of course, by the Holy Spirit only, because I wouldn't have even known to look for it. But it talks about the key to the abyss. Well, what happened while I was still on the beach and I saw that, I saw a young man. I could see his silhouette. I could tell he was younger, probably early 20s. So was I probably. I couldn't have been more than 25, I think. And this does not happen to me that often, but I knew I had to go talk to that man. I had to go talk to him about the Lord. I knew his soul was in great danger. And what I didn't yet know was that every time, I think almost without exception, whenever I've been out in public or out on the street and God gives me an unction to specifically for a certain person, without exception, they've been either a backslider or a Christian that's wounded, hurting, or a pastor's kid that's walked away. Generally speaking, I can't remember a single time when I've had the unction to go talk to somebody and they were actually lost. I'm not sure why that is, but it must have to do with our gifts. But many times God will pick someone out and have me go talk to them, but really, as far as I remember, they've always been people who had walked away from God or were just so wounded they couldn't handle it. So I began to talk to this young man, and of course, I was talking to him, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit. As young as I was in the Lord, I knew it was the Holy Spirit giving me those words. And this young man, turns out, had walked away from Christianity. He had gone to Oral Roberts University. He didn't graduate. He had been wounded by the church. He'd been wounded by Christians, and he had an anger in him. And as I quoted the scriptures, he would quote them with me, and he was really angry. And in his anger, he said, I can quote them as well as you can. But he was so angry, and he would not listen. And I practically begged him to come back to God. He was so angry. He was angry at Christians, and he was angry at God. And I was terrified for his soul. I was terrified because his anger was taking him into very dangerous waters. Well, I went back to the hotel, and we couldn't even talk. The three of us, we could not even talk. And we went our separate ways. I went to my room, and I began to look in the scriptures, and the first thing I saw was about the angel that was given the key to the abyss. And the next thing that happened was I went to Isaiah 58, and I didn't understand anything. This whole thing was way beyond me, and the terror of the Lord was on me. There was an awesome or awful presence of the Lord that was so sobering. You know, heaven and hell, we talk about it, but when we come into contact with the reality that there's a real hell and that someone we know could go there, you know, it's one thing to talk about it or read about it in a book, but I will tell you, when I saw the abyss and I saw people by the hordes of people, thousands and thousands and thousands of people just being sucked right down, almost as though they had no choice. It was like too late for them to make a choice. And then I spoke to this young man, and I could hear that his heart was refusal. He did not want to serve God anymore. And I'm not the judge. I don't know. You know, I can't say, but I can tell you it was terrifying. And so then to go back to my room and coincidentally, by the Holy Ghost, open to scriptures that talk about my experience was very sobering. But then what I really want to talk to you about, because it was in that framework that God began to give to me Isaiah 58. Now, I adore Isaiah 58 because Isaiah 58 gives us great correction and direction for how to walk in the blessings of the Lord. And most of you are probably familiar with it. But in Isaiah 58, the first part of the chapter, he's talking about how they've been fasting and he's really irritated with them. And I won't read that first part. He's basically saying things like, this is the fast you've chosen. You know, in the day of your fast, you strike with the fist, you exploit your laborers. He wasn't happy with their lifestyle. Here they were fasting and being religious, but their heart was not for God. And if their heart was not for people, and can I just say this to you? We have been way too me-oriented in the church. And I think a lot of the preaching and teaching, and I won't say it's false, but I will say that I'm disturbed by how self-focused it is. And one thing I can see a lot in the scriptures repeated is the fact that God looks at how we deal with each other. And he looks at how we deal with the poor. He looks at how we deal with the widow, how we deal with the orphan, how we deal with people can please God or it can upset him. And so in Isaiah, the whole first part, he's saying, really, like, I'm going to give you my paraphrase, really, guys, this is the fast you've chosen? You're not kind to each other. You're exploiting each other. You're exploiting your laborers. You strike with a fist. You know, that's the kind of fast you expect me to honor. But then he switches, and this part I'm going to read to you, and then I'll get to the part about what I saw that night, because I believe it impacts all of us, all of you who are watching, and all of those who are partners with us. I believe that this was a promise, and this was, I just want to say this, the promise I'm going to get to at the, towards the end of the chapter, it was a life promise. You know, there's a lot of promises that God gives us. When God stops your world, it's one of those times when time stops and God enters in and there's this open heaven God encounter where you'll never be the same again. And in those moments, he gives you a promise that is a life promise, okay? That was, as I say, probably, I don't know, 30-something years ago. And it was really many years before I even began to understand what that promise meant. And even some more years until I started to see the promise begin to manifest. And so that's what I'm going to try to get to. But I want to read some things to you out of Isaiah 58. It's just such a great chapter. Let's just, actually I'll just start with, let me just get this. Oh, I might as well just read you the earlier part. He said, "They seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice?" Have you ever said to God, "I've been praying for that for so many years. Why haven't you done it?" Is it possible that he's looking for something different? He's not mad. He loves us. But is it possible he's looking for us to change something when we think the ball is in his court? Usually the ball's in our court, but we just don't know it. So he's explaining to them, here's why. Here's why. So they say, "Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice?" Now listen, if you listen carefully, you'll see they didn't humble themselves. They just did religious stuff. He said, "Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and you drive hard all your workers. You fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed? Oh Lord, we humble ourselves. Is it just religion? And for spreading out sackcloth and ashes like a bed, will you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast I choose?" In other words, he's saying, I don't like that kind of fasting. I'm not interested in fake religion, and I'm not interested in false apologies. Now, I know most of you are not, do not have a religious spirit. You love the Lord, and you're full of the Holy Ghost. But are there, I've done this myself, and I've seen people do it, where we cannot forgive ourselves. So what we do is this vain repetition of, "I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord." And yet there's never a real change. You know, it's like an empty apology. Do you ever have an empty apology before the Lord and you know in your heart that it's not a deep, true apology? I've done it. And anyway, that reminds me of this. Is this not the fast that I choose? So now he's going to tell us what he likes. And he isn't even talking about not eating. If you listen carefully, he's not talking about fasting from food. But this is what he calls a fast. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the bands of the yoke. To let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Okay. So that's a fast that he has chosen. It has nothing to do with food or not food. It has to do with helping someone else get free. How about someone that you know is really struggling? And how about the fast is you don't do what you want for a half an hour and you just go in your prayer closet and you pray in the Spirit and help them? I am so thankful for the time somebody else, when I couldn't seem to find my way, somebody else did that kind of fast, and they just went and said, "Holly needs help. Holly needs deliverance. Holly's in trouble." And they pray in the Spirit. Boy, you have no idea how life-changing. I wouldn't be here if there hadn't been people like that along my way, and frankly, several of them. There's people that have saved my life through prayer. It's a big deal. And that's what he's talking about, to undo the bands of the yoke. You know, there's times when I don't always, my flesh doesn't always feel like, you know, spending time with somebody and praying and getting them delivered, because sometimes that can be a lot of labor. But you know what a fast is? I'm not going to do what I want. I am going to call them. I am going to spend time with them on the phone. I'm going to spend as much time as they need. And there are times when God asks me to do that, and it doesn't benefit me. It benefits them, and it benefits him. That's a fast before the Lord. Let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Oh, wait, there's more. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? Bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. All of these things, if we break it down, in a way are self-denial. He's not saying just go buy him bread, but share your bread. You have bread, right? Somebody has a need. I'm saying this because I think we may come into some times here soon where there will be a lot of people. You know, we have homeless now, but I think as if there's not some pretty radical miracles, there could be some real economic issues and a lot of people without jobs, a lot of people who need help, a lot of people who don't have a home. And we're going to have to learn how to share. Do you know that in World War II, I like to listen to the recordings of the Holocaust survivors. I like to learn from them. That's a time, you know, I'm amazed by what they lived through. It's horrifying, but it's amazing. And you know, one of the things that one of the Holocaust survivors said, they said that the people, you know, you'll notice people talk about how the terrible treatment, you know, how they were abused and thrown into the ovens, which you think, what could be worse? Well, one thing is, if you look at them, they were skin and bones, just a skeleton covered with skin. That meant they were starved, probably rarely got any kind of good water. Looks like they never fed him. So if they did feed him, it was probably pretty icky food. But this person said that there seemed to be a consistent pattern that if someone shared their food, they lived longer and did better. And if someone would go off in the corner and eat all their food so no one can have it, they were always the ones that got sick or died earlier. Isn't that interesting? And you know why? It's a principle of God. We have to learn to help each other, not just each other, but we just have to learn how to do this. This is a God thing. This is how God is. Now listen to what it says if we do this type of fasting. This is amazing. This is what people pray for. It says your light will break out like the dawn. He's talking about the spiritual light in you, that Holy Ghost anointing you've been looking for, that power of God. And it gets better and better. Your recovery, other translations say your healing, will speedily spring forth. It will come fast. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. Remember, at the beginning, they were calling, and he wasn't answering. And they were like, why aren't you answering? But now he's saying, if you develop the heart of God, of kindness, God will speedily answer you. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, listen to this one, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. You know, I've been guilty of this in the past and I've had to really chastise myself and do some repenting about pointing of the finger. You know, we have to be really careful, right, about pointing the finger. And it's easy to do, right? We get frustrated with each other. We get frustrated with people at church. But this is the thing God is saying. Take away the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Be careful not to speak wickedness, especially over people's lives. If you give yourself to the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness. Your gloom will become like midday. You know, I really like the other translation better, but I didn't have time to grab it. It says your darkness, the other translation says your darkness will be like the noonday sun. You know what that means? It means when everybody's having darkness and it seems dark to them and it's a bad day, your presence, the presence of God on you will always be bright. Your worst day will be like 1,000 times brighter than theirs. Your day, because God is with you, because you're walking in him, it's a different lifestyle. The light of God shines forth through you like the noonday sun, even if you're having one of your not as great days. This is real. This is real stuff. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Now, I've actually experienced this. When it seems like a scorched desert, God will almost, it's almost like he makes a bed of roses. You know, he'll do things for you when it's, you know, it seems like there could be a famine and God's taking care of you, right? That's a lifestyle. God's offering us to walk in a different lifestyle. But how do we do it? As we learn to have God's heart. We learn God's heart. We learn his heart. We have to learn how he loves people. And it won't always feel good to our flesh, but you do it because it's right. And you do it because he's worthy, not because they're worthy, and not because you're worthy, not because I'm worthy, but because he's worthy, and he did it for us. He did it for us. Hallelujah. He will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. That's a healing scripture right there. You will be like a watered garden. You know, I've been thinking about this scripture a lot these past few weeks. We've had a lot of dryness, and I also have a little garden, and I have some roses and some maters and stuff in my garden. And, it, you know, a well-watered garden is so beautiful, but if you don't keep it watered in a dry season, it gets that icky brown-looking dry. It may still be alive, but it doesn't look great. But a well-watered garden, you know, when all the rest around it is dry, a well-watered garden is just, it's like when I take that thing out, you know, one of those watering things that goes back and forth, you leave it on there for, you know, 30-40 minutes, and you go out and look, and everything's just amazing looking and dripping with water. It's a well-watered garden. He's saying that'll be you. Says he'll give strength to your bones, and you'll be like a well-watered garden. So there's drought all around you. Remember, he said he'll satisfy your desire, not just your need, your desire in scorched places. This is good news. Okay, and you'll be, listen to this, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You know, when you get to that place in God where you're walking in God, you don't backslide. You don't grow weak. You know, you learn. I'm telling you, you can learn how to be like a spring of water that the waters never fail. Does it mean you don't have a bad day? Well, it means you know how to monitor things and stay in. It means you know how to walk in God. It means you know how to, you've made the decisions. You don't start this way. Nobody starts this way because we don't know anything when we come to Christ. But as we learn, we can develop a lifestyle of learning to please God. Stop doing Christianity for what pleases your flesh. It'll never work. We have to learn how to do Christianity for what pleases God. And if you do, you will be a water, like a water garden, and like a spring whose waters never fail. You'll never be without a word in due season. Because what's the water? It's the Holy Ghost. You'll never be without a word. You'll never be without what God is saying to you. You'll never be without healing. You'll never be without the word of the Lord or a word to help somebody. You know, if you're at odds, you simply step in. What's going on? The Holy Spirit says, here's what we're doing. This is what's happening. Oh, okay. That's a water, a spring whose waters fail not. That's what he's promising. This is amazing. Now, here's the scripture that I wanted to get to. This is the one he gave me 35 years ago in that hotel room. And I knew it was holy because there was such a sense of God's presence and holiness. I don't know if I've ever encountered it quite that way. But here's what he said. And at the time, I'm going to be honest, I was on my knees and I had no clue, really, the impact or what the scripture meant. I knew it was God, though, that I knew. But it took me some years to figure out what it meant. And it took me more years to watch it begin to manifest. The scripture is this. I'm in Isaiah 58:12. Those from among you, so us, that's us, will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. And you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets in which to dwell. Now, that is amazing right there. At the time, you know, I was in my 20s when he gave me that. And I knew it was him, but I got to tell you, I really didn't understand the impact of it. I didn't know all that it meant. But over the years, I began to realize the restore of streets to dwell in. Let me just read it again to you. Those from among you, so not just me, those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. Think about it. What has been ruined? Think about what the apostles did and how they lived. Think about the doctrine that they had and the power that they walked in. And then think about how we came into the dark ages and how knowledge seemed to get buried in the church. And suddenly it was like it just became a dead religion. Really, people didn't understand even salvation by faith until there was a reformation. There was so much lost. It wasn't just salvation by faith, but the move of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, our body being a physical temple, knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you get that you are the house of the Most High God on this earth? Do you get that the power of God indwells you? Do you get that in you, if you're born again and Spirit-filled, that the power of the Most High God dwells in you on this earth? You have something in you, and we are called to raise up, rebuild the ancient ruins, rebuild that which has been ruined, that which has been lost or stolen from the faith. How do we do it? We keep pressing in. Remove your limits. Remove the limits off your thinking. Press into the Word of God. Press into believing it. Don't just read more. Take one scripture and work on believing it. You know, there are so many wonderful scriptures, and people read more and quote more, but where the action is to get a scripture and work on it until you know it's true, and you know it's true for you, and that you are the manifestation of that thing. That you so have that scripture on the inside that if the very idea that the devil would come against it makes you angry with righteous anger, and you're ready to get in his face at a moment's notice and tell him exactly what he can do. You see, we're to build that in us. We are the house of God. And if you can receive it, on the inside of us is the Word of God written on the table of our hearts. We are to manifest that thing. It's not enough to just have head knowledge of a scripture. We need to let it become throughout us, so throughout our mind, soul, emotions, spirit, that it is our reaction. That it is our reaction. Oh no, devil, I told you, you will not do that. For whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Is it in you? Have you gotten it to be in you? Or do you just know how to quote it? Has to become who you are, how you react. We have to get to a place where we so know the Word and so believe it that when the devil suggests to us some other thing, some lie, some destruction, some sickness, some poverty, we immediately say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I am a person of covenant. And it is a violation of covenant. And we rattle off to him 3 or 4 verses that prove to him immediately, it is written, it is written, it is written. It has to become who we are. The Word is written on the table of your heart, but keep saying it. Speak it, meditate it, think it. And you can't do it with millions of them. Get one, start with one scripture and take that thing and make it yours. Say it till you get it, you know? Say it till you so believe it that any suggestion of something else being true would immediately be rejected, not just by your spirit man, but by your mind, your will, and your emotions. Hallelujah. Well, that was a tangent. Okay, so you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. Oh, come on now. This, I think, probably goes all the way back to Abraham. Do you know there's places in the Bible where it says he will allow us to see the ancient paths? I'm telling you, there's heavenly stuff that Abraham knew. And he knew it having no Bible. He knew it by relationship. He hung out with God. He knew God. He knew how to worship. He knew the Lord. It's amazing. God has so much more for us. And we've been so casual. But God's calling us to a place where this is who we are. I'm telling you, God's calling us to a place where this is who we are. This is who we are. We're not there yet. I'm not there yet. But he's calling us to a place. Do you know that the scriptures are a window to heaven? Did you know that a verse is a window to the heavenlies? Did you know that? Let me finish this, and I got another story for you. Listen to this. Talking about you, you will be called the repairer of the breach. Wow. The restorer of streets in which to dwell. This is a lifetime calling to restore and rebuild and reconstruct that which Satan has worked centuries to tear down in the church. And how do we do it? One person at a time, but start with you. Start with yourself. Start with your temple. And then help other people. You know, our job, really, we're to help people become who they're supposed to be in Christ. You don't have to like me. I don't have to, you know, I can meet somebody and maybe they're, you know, completely different than anyone I've ever met. Maybe it's not someone I would hang out with normally. But you know what? I can help them become who they are in God by the Holy Spirit only, by the grace of God only. But I can say to the Lord, what are you saying to this person? Or how can I pray for this person? Or what can I say? I can see that they're hurting. Or I can see that they're angry. I can see they're going the wrong way. Is there something, Lord, that you would say to them? We can rebuild people. People are broken. The church is made up of people that are broken. Even leaders that are so broken. So, so broken and hurting, but can't tell anybody. There's leaders in the body of Christ, and they need someone that can see past. We need to see past each other's faults. We've all got them. We've all got them. We need to start to see past that and say, what can I do to help you? What can I do to help equip you? What can I do to build you up? You know, God is trying to call us to a higher place. Because in this day, listen, I've always been able to do really well alone with God. I don't know, I love God. My relationship is such that, you know, God is enough for me. He always has been. But I believe we're coming into a day where the body of Christ is going to need each other. You know, in the book of Acts, here's something interesting. It says they actually shared everything. You know, they sold stuff and shared with each other so that no one would have too little and no one would have too much. Isn't that interesting? Well, I think we're going to come to a place again where we care enough about the body. And if things are tough, we're going to need to learn how to share stuff. We're going to need to learn how to help each other. We're going to need to learn how to work together and how to respect each other. You know, you don't have to like everybody, but you do have to love everybody. So, hallelujah. Now, I had something else I wanted to tell you, and I'm just asking the Lord to bring it back. Thank you, Jesus. Nope, it escapes me. Praise the Lord, it escapes me. I had a story I was going to tell you, and I lost it. I'll save it for next time when it comes back. So, Father, I pray for these who are watching and listening, or those who will watch or listen later. I believe you're calling us to something higher, and it's a holy calling. It's a holy thing. It's a big deal. You know, I want you to start to look at yourself differently. I want you to think about this. Think about what it was like when they dedicated the temple in the Old Covenant. Remember what a big deal that was? They all assembled together. It was a huge thing because the temple of the Lord was built. And God was going to take up residence. It was his glory was going to fill that temple. Isn't it amazing? And the glory came so strong that the priests couldn't stand up. They couldn't even stand up. It's an amazing time. Now I want you to take that, go back and read it, and look at the power and the awe and the majesty and the importance and the holiness of that. And then I want you to think, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit in the earth. I am that temple in this earth, because that's who you are. You were created to be the temple of God, filled with the glory and the presence. You're not here by some accident. You didn't just accidentally happen. You've been called of God and chosen of Him. But the problem is most people stop part way because they don't know how to press in. Keep pressing in. You say, well, that sounds like work. It is work. It's a lot of work. You won't always feel like pressing in prayer. You won't always feel like praying another hour. You won't always feel like doing your Bible study. You're not. Usually our flesh doesn't feel like doing any of it. But you do it anyway because you're obtaining a greater glory. It's not works. You don't earn it. But there's some things you need to understand in the kingdom. There's things you need to see in the kingdom. There's things you need to see in the Word. There's things you need to see in the heavenlies. You need relationship with your Father. You know, some people think a prophetic person, well, it's just God just flipped a switch and He gave them a gift. No, absolutely not. You know why people are like that? Because they spent years pressing in and praying and banging on the door and saying, I won't leave until I get it. You got to help me understand this. I won't quit until I get it. You know, there's a diligence to it. There's a diligence to getting a hold of God. You know, you just don't quit. Here's how you win. You don't quit till you win. That's how you win. That's how you win. You don't quit till you do. That's how you get God. That's how you get the presence. That's how you get the glory. That's how you get good at prophecy. That's how you get good at word of knowledge. That's how you get good at carrying the presence or walking in God. That's how you do it, is you press in and you pray. If you don't know what to do, you pray. And, you know, at first you don't even know how to pray. You go to God and say, I don't even know how to do this, but I'm not quitting until I do. I don't know how to do this, but I ain't quitting until I get it. I'm not going to leave you alone, God, until you help me understand how to walk in the heavenlies. I'm not going to quit until I get this. And that's diligence. That's pressing on or pressing in. Some people, one person said, I don't like that phrase. I said, well, it's Bible. It's a Bible phrase. Paul said it. Forgetting that which, you know, behind, I press on. That's where I got that. But to me, pressing in means I ain't quitting until I get this. When I first heard of the walk of the Spirit, I knew this lady knew what she was talking about. I knew she had the fire of God. I knew she had something that I had never seen in the church. I'd never seen it in me. I'd never encountered it. I knew it was real. And I knew I would spend the rest of my life figuring that out. I said, God, I don't even know it. I don't even know what that is. But if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to get that walk of the Spirit. You teach me. And I have never stopped pressing in. I'm still pressing in. Because you know what? God's infinite and there's always more. God's infinite and there's always more. God wants you to be diligent in the things of God. Be diligent. You know, you say, well, it'll cost me. Yeah, you know, it will. He said, come buy of me gold, tried in the fire. It does cost. There is a cost. In one sense, we can say, well, Jesus paid it all. He did. But I'm going to tell you something. The casual don't seem to pick it up very well. Jesus bought our healing and paid for it. It's yours. But the casual don't seem to get it because they're disconnected from God. People with one foot in the kingdom and one foot out, they're half interested, kind of interested. Oh, maybe I'll do that. Maybe I'll pray a little. Maybe I won't. They're casual. They never seem to get it. They end up calling us and wanting us to get it for them. But let me tell you something. That's exactly what the parable of the five virgins and the other five virgins, that's exactly what it's about. See, five, they had already purchased their oil and they knew enough to take it with them. The other five waited and they dilly-dallied and they spent time on this planet, focusing on this planet. And when things got bad, they come running to the other five and saying, give us some of your oil. Mm-mm, no can do. You got to go. It says go purchase it. You say, what are you talking about, Holly? How do you purchase oil? How do you purchase a relationship with God when Jesus died for you to have it? How do you purchase gold tried in the fire? How do you purchase it? You go after it. And that means if you don't know how, you do anything you can think of. When I first started, I didn't have a clue, not a clue. So I said, well, here's what I know. I'll pray in tongues, I'll pray in tongues, and I'll pray in tongues. I'll read the scriptures, I'll read the scriptures, and I'll read more scriptures. I'll learn as much as I can. I'll spend time with God. I'll ask him all my questions. I'll write down any answer he gives me. It was the best I knew to do. But let me tell you something. You do that long enough, you begin to get like those little hints. Remember Hansel and Gretel and the little trail of breadcrumbs? You'll get here's a little something more. And especially if you're in the Word. If you're not in the Word, you need to be. You need to be in the New Testament, especially because it tells us how. It's telling us how. And keep reading it, because every time you read it, there's life in it. There's life in it. And you'll run across a scripture you've read 100 times, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I get it. I'm supposed to do that. And that's always the case, because it's alive and it's speaking to your spirit man, which is alive in you. And there's a divine connection. That's what it is, because it's alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful, right? And so when you have a live interaction with a scripture, it's you know, remember, you're interacting with Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. He is. I mean, it's a wonderful, marvelous mystery. But I'm going to tell you something. When you have a living reaction with a certain scripture, sometimes it'll change your life for the rest of your life. There are some scriptures that have saved my life. And there's some scriptures that are like an old friend of mine. You know, an old friend. You know, there's some scriptures that once it's done something for you, done something in you, you never forget it. The rest of your life, you never forget it. Never. You never forget the time that scripture bailed you out of a situation. Because it's alive. And it's powerful. God is trying to make us hungry enough to press in, not just for the goosebump, and not just so we can feel good or say we've had some encounter, but those encounters, they change us, they mold us. Those times with God and those times with the Word, they mold us. They change us into who we're supposed to be. Because remember, we are all, every one of us, every single one of us is called to do certain things in the earth. But for us to do them, we have to become who we are in the Spirit, our true identity. And so we have to learn how to lay aside all the old identity stuff of who we thought we were, what people said about us, what people said we were good or bad at. You know, I remember when I was going off to college, my parents said, you know, don't major. I liked music and math. They said, oh, don't major in music or math, because the only thing you can do is teach it, and you don't want to be a teacher. They said that phrase. And I thought, oh, okay. So I went to school for something else. But I heard that phrase, you don't want to be a teacher. So I assumed that I didn't want to be a teacher. And so when God told me to do my first seminar, I said, oh, God, I'm not a teacher. Because I remembered what my parents had said. A label had stuck. Sometimes we need to ditch the label, because if that is not the label God gave you, it will hinder you from what he has said you are to do. And so when God told me to do a seminar, I obeyed him, but deep down I thought, I don't know why he's telling me to do this. I am not a teacher. Because what they said was, you don't want to be a teacher. Those were the words. That label stuck. And I remember the first time I did a seminar, I called a friend at the end of the day and I said, I feel like a person who has tried on 50 pair of shoes that didn't fit, and I finally put on a pair of shoes that were custom made for my feet. I loved doing it. I loved it. You know why? Because it's part of my true identity. God had put something in me to do that. And the limiter, the limitation, the label that said, you're not supposed to teach, you don't want to teach. See, what if I had not obeyed God? Some of you have limiting labels, things people have said about you, and it's not who you are. You need to become the temple of God that God has called you to be. And you know what? I love people, but people's opinion is almost never right. It's almost never right, because people do not understand the things of God. Most of the people, I'm just going to be brutal, the vast majority of the people in the church Even spirit-filled Christians often do not see what God is really doing in you. And so you have to pay attention to that deep inner knowing. And you have to develop, I'm just going to say it, we have to love people, but we have to get to a place where people's opinion is not our deal. Because often people will have an opinion about what you shouldn't be doing or what you should be doing, but their opinion doesn't match God's. And so we have to get mature enough, like Jesus, to say, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And if they like it, yay. And if they don't like it, yay. Not my problem. I'm going to do what God has told me to do because I'm here for Him. I'm here to please Him. I'm here to help people for Him. I'm living for Him, not me, not anybody's opinion, but Him. And that's maturity. That's when we get to that place, then we will be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we're not blowing around with every wind of people's opinions, right? You need to get free from a man-pleasing spirit, and you need to get free from the fear of man. If you've got either of those things, you won't be able to fulfill the fullness of your calling, okay? And I know because I came from both of those things. I had both of those. And God has done a great work for me. It's set me so free where I can do what I'm called to do, say what I got to say. You know, even if it's tough, I can say it and move on. And if it makes people mad, oh well, hallelujah, I love them. But I had to do it because it's my job. So God loves you. He has great things for you. But don't be so casual that you miss what God is doing in you. You are the temple of God in this earth. But most of us have not reached a place where we are yet manifesting that glory, manifesting that holiness, manifesting that presence of God Himself, manifesting through us so that it can be seen and felt, so that it can be tangible. People can say, what is that? What is that? I took a guy to a meeting once. He was an atheist years ago. He wanted to go out with me. I was very young and I was way cute then. I was cute when I was young. And he wanted to go and he was an atheist. So I did it's called missionary dating. And I said, I got a place you can go. And I took him to a meeting of the presence, you know, where I knew there was going to be a strong presence of the Lord. And there was. And we walked out of there. You know what he said? He said, man, what was that energy in that place? He had no idea. So I got to explain, oh, that was the presence of the Most High. See, the presence should come through you strong enough that people can feel it. Tangible means you can feel it. And you want to get to a place where you're carrying the power of God to such a place where it's tangible, right? People say, what is that? And then you can tell them. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.